But in the Thanksgiving service on Tuesday, in this Diamond Jubilee that's just about to occur, Mr. David Cameron is going to actually read the lesson from Romans. And if you'd like to turn with me, you will actually read what he's going to read in Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. Because it starts in verse 1 in Romans chapter 12. It says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is good and acceptable and the perfect will of God. For I say through the grace given to me, to every man that is among you, not to think more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according to as God has dealt to every man the measure of faith. For as we have many members of one body, and all members have not the same office, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. Having therefore gifts differing according to the grace that's given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy, according to the proportion of faith, or ministry, let us wait on our ministering, or he that teaches on teaching, or he that exhorts on exhortation, or he that gives, let him do it liberally, I think is a better translation. He that rules with diligence, he that shows mercy with cheerfulness. And let love be without dissimulation or without pretense. Abhor that which is evil, cleave to that which is good, and be kindly affectionate one to another with brotherly love in honour, preferring one another. Not slothful in business or in diligence, again is a better translation. Fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Rejoicing in hope, patient in trial or tribulation. Continuing instant in prayer, in other words, daily as we go around our daily lives, remember God and be praying. Distributing to the necessity of saints, given to hospitality. Bless them which persecute you. Bless and don't and curse not. Rejoice with them that do rejoice. Weep with them that weep. Be of the same mind one towards another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of lower states. Be not wise in your own conceits. Recompense to no man evil for evil, but provide things honest in the sight of all men. And if it's possible, as much as lies in you, live peaceably with all men. And that would be the end of that particular reading that will occur on Tuesday at this Thanksgiving service of the Diamond Jubilee. Now, I'd just like to recap before commenting, because there is what I want to comment on is it says, I beseech you therefore, brethren. Notice, therefore, brethren. And goes into this particular passage because of something. And that's what I want to deal with. But before we actually go in and have a look at the why therefore, let's just remind ourselves what, in fact, the last couple of sermons that I've given have been about. And I've zeroed in on a phrase that came across on one of the World Tomorrows, that prophecy is merely the outline revealed in advance for those to whom it's given to understand. And we within the church are the ones to whom it's given to understand. We can actually read these words and we can understand them. And the rest of the world lies blinded. And part of the reason for this is that we go on from the being granted the understanding, we go on and do something about it. And it says, those that will yield themselves to God and to his ways and to his purposes. It is the outline then of future world history that is working out that divine purpose. And as I mentioned to you previously, let's read the three scriptures that I zeroed in on. Now, first of all, Daniel 10, and just again remind ourselves of what we've already covered so far, because this certainly must fit within the other two sermons that I've given. But in Daniel chapter 10, it says in verse 21, and this is Gabriel speaking, he says, but I will show you that which is noted in the scripture of truth. I pointed out that that scripture of truth, if it was already noted in the scripture of truth, it had to come from the other side in that sense, the other side of the divide in the spiritual area of reality, in the angelic realm, in the godly realm. I'll show you that which is noted in the scripture of truth. And that there's none that holds with me in these things but Michael your prince. And also I in the first year of Darius the Mede, even I stood to confirm and to strengthen him. And now I will show you the truth. The truth coming from that scripture of truth. So there certainly seems to be an outline preordained within the spirit realm that is then passed to us. And you wonder, well, why is that? What is in fact happening? Well, it's to do with the divine purpose. As Mr. Armstrong said, it's the outline then of future world history that's working out the divine purpose. And I've turned over to Isaiah 55. We just turn over there and just note what it actually says there as well. But in Isaiah 55, the thinking, the divine truth, which is presumably written down in some way, recorded in some way, those thoughts are not your thoughts in verse 8 of Isaiah 55. Neither are my ways your ways, says the Eternal, for as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. So when we see this outline of world history, when we see prophecy, we need to understand that these things that have been recorded are coming from a realm, from God's realm, and that realm is higher than ours, and the thinking behind it, and the planning and the direction of the thinking is coming from a higher thinking pattern. For as the rain comes down and the snow from heaven and returns not there but waters the earth and makes it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater. So that rain that we're going to have in the next few hours or tonight, and certainly into tomorrow apparently, that should in fact bring forth, you know, the grass will be that much greener, the trees will look that much, you know, fresher, and things will be growing in the gardens, including the weeds. But it says, so shall my word be that goes out of my mouth. The word is like rain. It comes onto the earth. It comes out of the scripture of truth. It comes from this outline of prophecy with a thinking that is greater than our thinking. But it is there to actually accomplish something. It goes out of my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the things whereunto I send it. So it's an outline of future world history, working out the divine purpose, and the divine purpose is going to accomplish, that word is going out to accomplish what in fact is needed within the world as far as God is concerned. And the principal thing, if you turn over to 2 Peter, which is the other scripture that I read at this time. But in 2 Peter, let's just remind ourselves what it says in chapter 1. In understanding prophecy, in understanding this word, this scripture of truth that is actually given to us, it says in verse 19, it says, we have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto you do well that you take heed as unto a light that shines in a dark place till the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts. Now here is Peter speaking, and here is Peter writing just before he actually dies, and he knows he's about to die, so he's leaving them certain things that they're going to have to keep in mind. And he says, look, understand that this is something that we have a more certain word of prophecy. And he goes on and says, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the scripture is of any private interpretation. And the reason it's not to be privately interpreted is because the prophecy didn't come at any time by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. So you need the Holy Spirit to actually interpret that prophecy. And that includes both forthtelling and also foretelling as well. And if you go into chapter 3, Peter then says in verse 1, he says, this second epistle, beloved, I now write to you, in the both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance, that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets, and of the commandments of us, the apostles of the Lord and Saviour. So there are the two categories of words that we have within this book, giving us the scripture of truth, coming from the prophets and the apostles. The prophets of yesteryear and the apostles that were writing at that particular time. And the interpretation also needs to be done or be given to us via the very Spirit of God, as he brings out. But he goes on in verse 8, it says, but beloved, do not be ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is a day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, but as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering towards us, not willing that any should perish. And so what is the divine purpose? Well, the divine purpose that's being worked out here below is to bring, as it goes on and says, it says, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. all come to a point where they see the way in which their life has been going the wrong way, so that they can turn and go the right way. Every single one of us has had to do that within the church, and we all, well, every single one of us within the entire world will have to come to that particular place. And so, what I mentioned last time in the sermon that I gave called God's End Time Purpose, I was talking about how prophecy largely is for now. Prophecy is largely for now, as Mr. Armstrong said in the broadcast today. You know, one third of all Scripture is prophecy, is foretelling the future, and 90% of that is for our time that we can read and we can understand. Secondly, I wanted to talk and I wanted to point out how understanding birth pangs, particularly of the Church of Zion, was so vitally important, because these birth pangs rise and fall, but they, as they increase in intensity and move closer together, so we see that we're coming to the point of transition, and it's a transition from this world and this age into the world tomorrow, into the time which will be ruled by the kingdom of God, by the family of God. And that will be a different world. So that transition equates to the birth of the children. And basically what happens is the birth pains increase and they move closer together until there's one continuous contraction, which the woman would die. But that stops, or at least that continuous contraction goes in to push the baby down. The baby starts to move. Once that baby, you know, the cervix has been dilated sufficiently and the baby then begins to move. And that, in fact, is the beginning of the actual birth itself. Now, what I didn't cover last time is this subject of God's model nation Israel, how God's model nation Israel needs to be ready at this end time and is being prepared to be ready at this end time. And so what I want to do today is I want to go into that particular aspect and finish off that sermon about God's end time purpose, talking about this scripture of truth, talking about how God's word doesn't return void. It actually goes out and accomplishes all that he chooses to do. And that purpose is to lead all to repentance, including Israel. And through Israel, the rest of the world, as we'll come on and see. Now let's just go back to Romans again, where we were before. Because here in Romans, in Romans chapter 12, which I read, which is going to be read at this Thanksgiving service of the Diamond Jubilee, and yet how many listening to those words will have any clue about the context in which those words are given? And even the context of which the reign of the Queen has been given, and who she actually, what throne she's actually sitting upon, and who she's reserving it for. You know, not only just simply go over the top of the heads, but you see that verse 1, I beseech you therefore, in chapter 12 this is, I beseech you therefore, that is, therefore, brethren, I beseech you, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. That depends on what has been said previously. And if we pick it up in verse 25, it says, I would not, brethren, that you should be ignorant of the mystery, lest you should be wise in your own conceits. Now, he's writing to predominantly Gentile Roman church. He is the apostle to the Gentiles, after all. Lest you should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part is happened to Israel. So he's talking about Israel. So therefore, these Gentiles in Rome that had needed to, and so all right, there were some Jews amongst them as well, but predominantly they were Gentile. When he talks about the way in which they need to conduct themselves and the way in which they need to live is because of what was being said in these preceding verses and the preceding chapters, quite frankly, starting around about chapter 9 and going through chapter 10 and 11, it's all talking about the way in which the Gentiles are being brought into Israel, and how the blindness has happened to those who are Israelites. The blindness in verse 25 now, Romans chapter 11, blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. And then, notice this, and so, in this way, all Israel shall be saved, as it's written, there shall come out of Zion the deliverer, I shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. Now Jacob, the name Jacob, if you go back and see in Genesis where Jacob had Joseph's sons come towards him and he crossed his hands and blessed Ephraim and Manasseh. That's where the name Jacob, he says, let my name be named on them. So the name Jacob, when he's talking about Jacob here, ungodliness away from Jacob, he's not talking about Jews. He's talking predominantly about Jacob, in other words, Ephraim and Manasseh, because that's where and when I say he's not talking, perhaps Paul was talking about the Jews, but God, in writing and preserving it, is not talking about the Jews because of what went before. He says, for this is my covenant unto them when I will take away their sins. Now, it hasn't happened yet because they haven't been repentant. Not willing any should perish, but all come to repentance. That's the purpose. That's the goal that is being looked for, the plan. As concerning the gospel, their enemies for your sake, but as touching the election, their beloved for the Father's sake. For the gifts and the calling of God are without repentance. For as you in times past have not believed God, yet have now obtained mercy through their unbelief. Now in that case, he is talking about, he's talking about Israel totally. But he's talking about Israel as an overall group, including the Jews. But you've obtained mercy through their unbelief. Even so have these also now not believed that through your mercy, looking forward into the future when we will be kings and priests, including all of the ones listening to my words down in Africa, in Nigeria, in Kenya, in South Africa. You also, it says here, even so have these not also now not believed that through your mercy they also may obtain mercy. So the Gentiles will actually be teaching the Israelites. Be teaching the Israelites and rubbing their nose in it, because the Jews certainly used to look upon the Gentiles as dogs, and they did not look upon them in favorably at all. For God has concluded them all in unbelief, that he may have mercy upon all, not willing that any perish, but that all come to repentance, including Israel. And the way he's going to do it is he's blinded them for a period of time, so that when the time comes and their mind, their eyes are open, they'll suddenly see what a chumps they've been, quite frankly, and how they'll look upon their life with horror. And really, they've been able to be so blind because spiritually they're blind. And it's the spiritual blindness that is the point that needs to be got across. Because when you're looking at repentance, it's repentance turning from one way, which is our way, to God's way in the spiritual areas. And the spiritual areas therefore allow us to make the kind of decisions that are necessary, which are godly decisions, and can therefore be used in the family of God, in the kingdom of God, as the teachers for ourselves. And even, again, they talk about judging angels. Is that just the church today? Or does that also include human beings in the future as well? It says, for God has concluded them all in unbelief, that he may have mercy upon all. And he says, oh, the depths of the riches, both of the wisdom and the knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments, his ways past finding out. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been his counselor? As we read over in Isaiah 55, you know, my thoughts are not your thoughts. My ways are not your ways. They're higher than as the heavens are higher than the earth. So the thinking, the godly thinking, is different. And when these words go out, and the prophecies go out, and the prophecies regarding Israel go out, and they actually go out, and they don't return to God void. They accomplish what is intended, and the accomplishment is towards repentance. Is so that he says, they're all in unbelief, that he may have mercy upon all. His judgments in plural, and his ways past finding out. For who has known the mind of the Lord? Or who has been his counselor? Or who is first given to him, and it shall not be recompensed for him again. For of him, and through him, and to him, are all things, to whom be glory for ever. Amen. In other words, the plan of God and the purpose of God will be accomplished. And we are indeed looking to prophecy being that outline. That outline revealed in advance. It's a future world history that's working out that divine purpose. That's basically what it is. So when we look at the future, or what I'd like to do in dealing with the subject is I want to talk about the future model nation and the way the Gentiles are going to look at this future model nation. Now, this is the goal for Israel. So in other words, Israel eventually is going to be brought to repentance. And so they're going to come into the world tomorrow and they're going to realize just what chumps they've been, realize just what the legislation that we see in our countries today, the way in which the countries are going, the mindset, the spiritual mindset or lack of spiritual mindset that is in our countries today. They're going to realize and abhor what they've done. And the whole purpose, the whole plan of as far as prophecy is concerned, is so that they can get to that point, and they get to that point for a purpose. And the purpose is they then become the model nation. And the Gentiles look in and see that model nation. So that's what I want to deal with, is that future model nation is the first point. Secondly, I want to talk about Israel's problems, or a particular problem, their particular specific problem. There's one particular problem, which is the reason why they're going to go through tribulation, the time of Jacob's trouble. And finally, I want to talk about God's only solution. The only solution to that particular problem that they've got that is recorded in Scripture. So let's turn over to Ezekiel 36. Ezekiel 36. And just understand what is going to happen in the future. Because here in Ezekiel 36, if we read in verse, pick it up in verse 22, it says, "Therefore say unto the house of Israel, thus says the Lord Eternal, I do not do this for your sakes, O house of Israel, but for my holy name's sake." And remember, by the time Ezekiel was writing this, the house of Israel had gone into captivity. This message is down into the future, right down to our day today. There's no record of the house of Israel coming back. They'd gone into captivity in 721 BC. And then in the 500s, you have the time of Ezekiel writing. So it's a couple of hundred years before. But here it says in verse 22, "I do not do this for your sakes, O house of Israel, for by holy name's sake, which you have profaned among the heathen wherever you went, and I will sanctify my great name, which was profaned among the heathen, which you have profaned in the midst of them. And the heathen shall know that I am the Eternal, says the Lord Eternal, when I shall be sanctified in you before their eyes." So the time is going to come at the very beginning of the millennium when Israel is going to be sanctified. And when it is sanctified, the nations round about will look in and they will see this sanctified nation. Because, let's face it, Israel, Ephraim and Manasseh specifically, and the Jews as well today, are not sanctified in the eyes of God. They simply aren't. And they certainly aren't sanctified as far as the nations around about are concerned. And yet this is a prophecy, therefore, for the beginning of the millennium and for the beginning of the time in which the Spirit will be given. As he goes on and says, it says, "For I will take you from among the heathen and gather you from all countries, and I will bring you into your own land. Then will I sprinkle clean water upon you, and you shall be clean from all your filth, and all your idols will I cleanse you. A new heart also I'll give you, and a new spirit will I put within you." This has not happened yet. And so the nations, the heathen nations looking in on this sanctified nation of Israel is going to look in on something which we've never seen. We've never seen yet. So the nation of Israel has got to be brought to that point, brought to the repentant point so that God can do this, can actually give his spirit to Israel as a whole, as a nation. "I will put within you, and I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh." Now note that word, stony heart, because that's part of the problem. That is much, very, very much part of the problem, as we'll go on and see. "And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you'll keep my judgments and you'll do them, and you'll dwell in the land that I gave to your fathers, and you shall be my people, and I will be your God." So there is, again, the beginning of the millennium. Israel, physical Israel, in the land of Israel, the land of Palestine. And it says in verse 35, "And they shall say," the nations around it, looking in at this this occurrence, "they shall say, this land that was desolate has become like the Garden of Eden." Now, if you go up into the Hula Valley, which is in the north of the country of Israel, they have done something like that. They even these days, they've done that. They made a beautiful area out of a malaria-infested swamp. But when you look at the rest of Israel, it's dry, it's dusty, literally the Judean wilderness is just that. It used to have trees. Absalom, as he's riding through the wood and caught his hair in the trees, it was in that Judean wilderness, that area, the area today, which is so dry and dusty. This land that was desolate has become like the Garden of Eden, so it's actually going to be lifted out of that time and become as if it was Eden. And the waste and the desolate and ruined cities are become cut or clipped and are inhabited. And then the nations that are left round about you shall know that I, the Eternal, build the ruined places, plant that which is desolate. I, the Eternal, have spoken, and I will do it. So that is the a prophecy for the future. That's the way in which all the prophecies regarding Israel is concerned are leading. They're leading to this time when Israel will be repentant, when Israel will be granted God's Holy Spirit, and they then can transform the nation, the entire nation, the entire area of Israel, which is going to be swimming in blood at that time, because the you know, up to the horse's bridle in the Kidron Valley. They're going to be burying and tidying up the area, and they're going to transform the area into this beautiful Eden-like nation of beauty, of something which is stunning for everybody around about to look at. And they're talking about, you know, the Feast of Tabernacles, and they'll say to the nations, right, you come down and you representatives come and have a look at and keep the feast. And when they come into the area, they will then see this incredible nation in a world that is utterly desolate. The world itself will be desolate, but because it'll just be the end of the tribulation, end of the plagues, end of the trumpet plagues, and so on. The world will have a desolation about it, but right in the heart and around Jerusalem, you're looking at this transformation that's going to have to take place for the nations to look upon it and say, you know, the land that was desolate has become like the Garden of Eden. Let's look in the next chapter in verse 15, chapter 37. It says, the word of the Eternal came again to me, saying, moreover, you son of man, take one stick and write upon it for Judah and for the children of Israel, his companions. And take another stick and write upon it for Joseph, the stick of Ephraim, and for all the house of Israel and his companions. So it's house of Israel being two sticks. One is the house of Judah, one is the house of Israel, being Ephraim or Joseph specifically. And join them to one to another into one stick, and they shall become one in your hand. Down in verse 22, and I will make them one nation in the land upon the mountains of Israel, and one king shall be king to them all, and they shall no more be two nations, neither shall they be divided into two kingdoms any more at all, neither shall they defile themselves any more. And let's skip down to verse 26. Moreover, I will make a covenant of peace with them. It shall be an everlasting covenant with them, and I will place them and multiply them, and I will set my sanctuary in the midst of them forevermore. Notice, forevermore. So the sanctuary is going to be there. The sanctuary isn't there at the moment, but it will be there forevermore. My tabernacle also shall be with them, in other words, his dwelling place. Christ will dwell there in the midst of Israel. Yes, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And the heathen shall know, the heathen, the nations round about them shall know that I, the Eternal, do sanctify Israel, and my sanctuary shall be in the midst of them forevermore. So again, the nations round about are going to be actually notice that. If you turn back to Isaiah 59, this is the position of Israel. This is what God is aiming for. He's aiming for a time when Israel is going to be transformed into a garden land, you know, the land of unwalled villages. That's what he's talked about within Ezekiel. And here in Isaiah 59, I want you to notice at the end of Isaiah 59, and it says in verse 20, and the Redeemer shall come to Zion, and to them that turn from transgressions in Jacob. says the Eternal. So it's not just Zion, i.e. the church, but also from those that turned from transgressions in Jacob. And remember, who's the name of Jacob put on? It's Ephraim and Manasseh. And as for me, this is my covenant with them, says the Eternal. My spirit that is upon you, and my words which I have put in your mouth, shall not depart out of your mouth, nor out of your mouth of your seed, nor out of the mouth of your seed's seed, says the Eternal, from henceforth and even forever. And then it goes into the next passage. Arise, shine, for your light is come, and the glory of the Eternal is risen upon you. Again, you're looking into the future. Remember who it's talking to? It's talking to Zion, which is the church, but it's also talking about Jacob. So Zion, the church, is going to be ruling over Jacob, over Ephraim, Manasseh, over Judah. And because Judah and also Ephraim and Manasseh are all going to be one, as we just read over in Ezekiel 37. It says, for behold, the darkness shall cover the earth, and gross darkness the people, but the Eternal shall arise upon you, and his glory shall be seen upon you. And the Gentiles shall come to your light. So the light will be there, the glory of God will be there upon it, Israel, the combined nation of Israel, of all 12 tribes. And the Gentiles shall come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your rising. And if you turn over to Isaiah 62, it says, for Zion's sake, in verse 1, will I not hold my peace, and for Jerusalem's sake I will not rest, until the righteousness thereof goes forth as brightness, and the salvation thereof as a lamp that burns. So that brightness, the things that you and I are learning now within the church, that brightness is going to be, it's not going to just go nowhere, it's going to have to go somewhere. It's going to go into Israel. And Israel then becomes this Eden-like land, which the Gentiles will then witness and begin the very process of spreading it across the earth. It's not going to happen in a single generation. It's going to take several generations to occur. But the way in which it's going to occur is going to be coming via Israel. So when we see the scriptures of truth concerning Israel and concerning what is going to happen within Israel as far as the tribulation is concerned, there is a purpose to those words. It doesn't return to God void. The purpose is to get the nation of Israel, the nation of Britain and America, of Ephraim and Manasseh, to get them into a position where they will be repentant and be able to therefore be used as this for this vital purpose. For Zion's sake I will not hold my peace. For Jerusalem's sake I will not rest until the righteousness thereof go forth as brightness and the salvation as a lamp that burns. And the Gentiles shall see your righteousness and all kings your glory. And you shall be called by a new name which the mouth of the Eternal shall name, and you will also be a crown of glory in the hand of the Eternal, and a royal diadem in the hand of your God. That's what's going to happen. This is going to happen as far as the Queen is concerned, in other words, the Church married to Christ, but they will be ruling and governing initially over Israel. Israel as a model nation will become this Eden-like place, to which all the other nations will be commanded to come. And having come and having seen what actually happens, what takes place, let's turn over to Deuteronomy 4. Deuteronomy 4. What in fact will be taking place will be the same as what was given to them to take place when they came out of Egypt. Isn't it interesting that God could see the national characteristic right in the very beginning? And knew that they had to go, and he prophesied, as we'll go and see, he knew that they had to go into captivity initially under Egypt's yoke and then come out as a slave people. And that is a type of what is going to happen in the future when we are going to go under Assyria's yoke and the beast power's yoke and come out as a slave people into the millennial rule. So this will take place, and what in fact was given to them, the spiritual principle that you find here in Deuteronomy chapter 4 is the same spiritual principle that you'll find into the millennium as well, where it says in verse 5, behold, I have taught you statutes and judgments, even as the Eternal my God commanded me. So we will be able to go, if you like Moses said to them, to Israel in the repentant state, in the right state, with Satan put away, and almost say to them, I taught you statutes and judgments even as the Eternal my God commanded me in services every week. That you should do so in the land wherein you go to possess it. So we have this, again, looking into the future, we have this land that they're going to go ahead and possess. Keep therefore and do them, for this is your wisdom, your understanding in the sight of the nations which shall hear of all the statutes and say, surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. And they look and see the results of that law being applied. For what nation is there so great that has God so near to them? The sanctuary in the centre, remember, we just read about. As the Eternal our God in all things that we call upon him for. And what nation is there so great that has the statutes and judgments so righteous as this law which I set before you this day? So that's the wisdom that it was in days gone by. Let's just notice one piece of that wisdom that they're going to be looking at. Let's first of all keep your hand, well, no, you can forget about that, we'll come back to Deuteronomy, but Leviticus 25, we find a principle here, a statute that is going to be implemented undoubtedly, and then the nations are going to look in and they're going to look at what actually takes place within the land of Israel. And remember, the same God that gave these words is the same God who will be returning as Jesus Christ. That he is the word of yesteryear that gave these words to Moses. Leviticus 25, and in verse 35, it says, and if your brother becomes poor and has fallen into decay with you, then you will relieve him. Yes, though he's a stranger. Notice what he says. Though he is a stranger. So it's not just Israel, but the strangers that actually dwell within Israel. It's within the commonwealth of Israel. We have the kind of commonwealth that we know about today within the land of Britain, of England. Well, it's the commonwealth of Israel is being mentioned. Even if he's a stranger or a sojourner, that he may live with you. Take you no usury of him or increase. That means any interest whatsoever. But fear your God, that your brother may live with you. You shall not give him your money upon usury, nor lend him victuals on increase. I am the Eternal your God, which brought you forth out of the land of Egypt, out of that house of bondage, to give you a land of Canaan, and to be your God. And so you simply are not to go ahead and demand interest whatsoever. So this is one thing that they will see. Now turn over to Deuteronomy 23. Deuteronomy 23, and I say we could take a whole load of the laws, but let's just have a look at this one that they will see, that they will witness. In addition to the way the land itself has then been transformed into this Eden-like land, but each individual within Israel will own their own land, will own their own vine and their own fig tree, and sit under their own vine and their own fig tree, so there's going to have to be land ownership. And here we find in Deuteronomy 23, and in verse 19, it says, you shall not lend upon usury to your brother. Usury of money, usury of victuals, usury of anything that is yet lent upon usury. And usury is not excessive interest. It's simply, the word simply means interest. You don't lend with interest. And the capital sum is then forgiven every 7 years. And the land returns to the family every 50. I mean, incredible, incredible laws. And to a stranger, notice, you may lend upon usury, but to your brother you shall not lend upon usury, that the Eternal your God may bless you in all that you set your hand to in the land wherein you go to possess it. Now, the stranger in the land is not being talked about, because we just read about Leviticus 25, 35. So the stranger in the land, the ones that come under the commonwealth, they are not to be charged interest. But those that are outside the commonwealth, they can be charged interest. So there's a great incentive for those that are outside the commonwealth to come into the commonwealth, to say nothing of the Eden-like land that they'll be witnessing at that particular time. So when we look at the future model nation that is going to be there, that model nation, it's a commonwealth of Israel, and the end time Israel is going to have to become that model nation. It's going to have to be in a position to be repentant, to change. In other words, it's no use going ahead and having this model nation come through the tribulation, come into the land of Israel, and then live its life, its financial life, the way the finances are lived in the financial world at this particular time, with derivatives and all the rest of the things that they cobble together. I mean, this is not the way it's going to be. It's got to be a change. It's got to be completely and totally transformed into the way of God in every respect. And that law is going to have to be imposed upon the entire nation. And once that is done, the effects of that law is going to be, you know, the effect of the law is going to be peace and security for eternity. Because you will actually see the results of it. It's two diametrical ways of life. From a way of get, from a way of taking, from a way of selfishness, which is, look at me. You know, by reason of your brightness, he says, your wisdom was corrupted. And so you look at the wisdom of this world, you look at the wisdom of the financial world, all the wheelers and dealers pushing everybody else down. And what have they got? They've got this house of cards now into such a state that the whole thing is ready to collapse around their ears, and they don't know what to do with it. Well, what you need to do is have a sabbatical year and then a jubilee and get the whole lot leveled. Stop charging interest. The laws are here, and this is what needs to be done in the future. But that model nation is a nation which will be the first nation being dealt with by the church, by Zion. Mount Zion in Jerusalem will become the center for the world. And the nation around about, and the entire nation of Israel, all the different tribes, will be brought back into that one land. And the industry and the work that will be being done at that time under the direction of God's church, under the direction of Jesus Christ, who is married to that church, will then transform the land. And so it's vital that you and I learn the way of God, learn the mindset, the way of thinking, the way God thinks. Because that word is going to go out and is going to accomplish all that I choose. And if it doesn't accomplish what he chooses, we can't be there. If we're going to go in a different direction, you know, God doesn't wait until a doctrinal committee comes up with the right vote before he puts doctrine in his church. That's just not the way it's done. You've got a spiritual heritage that God gives to his church. And that spiritual heritage we are duty-bound to hold on to. Now, if we go along and we say, oh, well, I think we'll need to have a vote on this particular doctrine or this particular teaching or this particular whatever, it's not going to work that way. We're not going to be living in a republic. It's not going to have a democratic system underneath it whatsoever. It is a kingdom. And if we cannot work within that remit, in that framework, we cannot be there. We cannot work this particular system. We're not going to bend the system to our system. It's not going to work that way. So that the Commonwealth of Israel, starting with Israel itself initially, Israel itself is going to be transformed. It's going to be transformed by the Spirit, by the Word of God, by the attitude of mind, by the frame of mind being applied on a national level. And the rest of the nations are going to be looking in on this, so that when you're looking at prophecy, when you're looking at this outline of future world history that's working out the divine purpose, we need to see the divine purpose being to be that model nation. So the prophecy leading up to it is to receive that repentance necessary so that none of them will perish, but will all be able to fulfill their function within the millennial rule. So it is getting the nation ready to fulfill their problem, their function. And the problem is that Israel has a problem. That is the problem. As we'll go on and we'll see. Turn over to Isaiah chapter 1. Isaiah chapter 1. So moving on to the second point. What about Israel's problem? Because we see the destination, the thing that God has determined is going to happen. The word has gone out that Israel is going to be this nation. It's going to become this Eden-like place with the laws of God that the nations around about will be able to look into. But the trouble is, when you look at Isaiah chapter 1, says the vision of Isaiah the son of Amos, which he saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem in the days of Uzziah. Now here you're seeing the kings that led up to the captivity of the northern tribes, so the tribes of Israel. So it's the time that we're in now. That's basically what its time is. And it's addressed to Judah and Jerusalem. It's addressed to the people around about the temple area. And it's addressed to Zion specifically. It talks about Zion a great deal within the book of Isaiah. And Zion, obviously, is the church, the holy place. And in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, Hezekiah, kings of Judah. And these are the kings of Judah while the Assyrians were putting pressure on the entire land, quite frankly, but the land of Israel went into their captivity. So the parallel with our day is huge. Hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth, for the Eternal has spoken. I have nourished and brought up children, and they have rebelled against me. The ox knows his owner, the ass his master's crib, but Israel. Now when you see Israel mentioned, it's talking about the northern tribes. It's talking about Israel as a nation, Jacob, the ones on which the name of Jacob rests. Israel does not know. My people does not consider. So there is a problem. Here we are. The ox, you have an animal. Wasn't there a case recently? No, it was a dog that followed a bunch of cyclists in China, about 1,000 miles or something it went. But it just attached itself. I think one of them threw a chicken bone at this dog, and he says, oh, this is where you free lunch. So it attached itself to this cycling trip, and they literally went up and down these huge hills in China, and it lasted over 1,000 miles, and it's become the pet of one of these cyclists now. But the ox knows his owner, and the ass his master's crib. I used to have goats that only people that actually keep goats understand that goats go ahead and have their own particular area that they decide upon, and it has no bearing whatsoever to your fences or any area that you happen to have. It can be anything across streams, across other people's lands, and next door neighbor's vegetable garden could be very, very much included if it possibly can, and yet they'll always come home. They'll come home. They know where home is, and they'll finally make their way home. And the ox knows its owner, and the ass its master's crib, but Israel doesn't know. My people do not consider. There is a problem with Israel. As I said to you before, if we turn over to Genesis 15, and we notice that this problem was noted by God, the one that became Jesus Christ, the one, the living word of God, the one that gave us scripture. It was noted by Jesus Christ. It was noted by God of the Old Testament, the Eternal, way back with Abraham. And in Genesis 15, notice in verse 13, it says, and he said to Abraham, know of a surety that your seed shall be a stranger in the land that is not theirs, and shall serve them, and they shall afflict them 400 years. That's 400 years after his death. And also the nation who they shall serve will I judge, and afterwards they shall come out with great substance. So he presumably knew who it was. He knew that Israel, that Egypt was going to rise to power, and it was going to then be destroyed. And you shall go to your fathers in peace, and you shall be buried in a good age. But in a fourth generation they shall come here again. It should be A, not the. But a fourth generation shall they come here again, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet full. So each of these nations that he could see the tendencies of, the direction in which the people were going to go, he also could see that the people that came from Abraham, were also going to have certain problems and certain difficulties. And we find the actual difficulties themselves. If we turn over to Exodus 32. And I would say not the difficulties, I would say the difficulty and the problem with the future model nation that is going to have to be on this earth. There is a major problem that future model nation has. And that is in verse 9 of Exodus 32. Let's just notice a few of these scriptures. But verse 9, it says, And the Eternal said to Moses, I have seen this people, and behold, it is a stiff-necked people. In other words, you tell it to do something, and it'll set its neck, and it will not, will not do it. And the characteristic is given. And in chapter 33, notice in verse 3, unto a land flowing of milk and honey, but I will not go up in the midst of you, for you are a stiff-necked people, and I will consume you in the way. And he goes on, it says, and when the people heard these evil tidings, they mourned, and no man did put on his ornaments. The Eternal said unto Moses, say to the children of Israel, you are a stiff-necked people, and I will come up in the midst of you in a moment and consume you. And therefore now put off your ornaments from you, that I may know what to do unto you. And if you go over to Deuteronomy chapter 9, where this is again reiterated, in Deuteronomy chapter 9, he says, verse 3, understand therefore this day that the Eternal your God is he that goes over before you as a consuming fire and destroy them, and shall bring them down before your face, and so you shall drive them out and destroy them quickly, as the Eternal has said unto you. Speak not in your heart after that the Eternal your God has cast them out from you before you, saying, for my righteousness the Eternal has brought me to possess this land. But for your wickedness of the nations the Eternal drives them out from before you, not for your righteousness, nor for the uprightness of your heart, do you go in to possess their land, but for the wickedness of these nations the Eternal your God drives them out from before you, and that which may perform the word which the Eternal swore to your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Understand, therefore, that the Eternal your God gives you not this good land to possess it for your righteousness, for you are a stiff-necked people. There really was a problem there. And they say, was? There is. With our people, we are a stiff-necked people. We want to go our way. I'll do that my way. You know, taking the knowledge of good and evil to myself. They will not listen to God. They will not turn to his way. You know, if they... You just have to look at our nations and look at the way and direction of our nations. You just have to look at ourselves and the way and the direction of ourselves. If we go into the next chapter, in chapter 10, notice in verse 12, it says, and now, Israel, what does the Eternal your God require of you but to fear the Eternal your God and walk in all his ways, to love him and to serve the Eternal your God with all your heart and all your soul, to keep the commandments of the Eternal and his statutes that I command you this day, for your good. You know, what's there not to like about it? Behold, the heavens and the heaven of heavens is the Eternal your God's, the earth also and all that is therein. Only the Eternal has a delight in your fathers to love them, and he chose their seed after them, even you, above all people as it is this day. Circumcise, therefore, the foreskin of your heart, and do not be any more stiff-necked. For the Eternal your God is the God of God and Lord of lords, and a great God, and a mighty and a terrible, which regards not a person nor takes reward. But the problem with Israel is it's stiff-necked. You know, you try and lead it, and it won't be led. You try and show it the way, and it won't go that way. It'll do it another way. It'll do anything but go that way. Even if it knows it's going to go the wrong way, it'll still choose that wrong way. It is that stiff-necked. And we just have to look at ourselves and understand that. If we turn over a few pages to Deuteronomy 31, Deuteronomy 31, we find a song, the Song of Moses, which is specifically for the latter day. And in verse 16 it says, and the Eternal said to Moses, behold, you shall sleep with your fathers, and this people will rise up and go whoring after the gods of the strangers of the land when they go to be among them, and will forsake me and break my covenant which I have made with them. Then my anger shall be kindled against them in that day, and I will forsake them, and I will hide my face from them. And they shall be devoured, and many evils and troubles shall befall them. So they will say in that day, are not these evils come upon us, because our God is not among us? And if we go on, it says, I'll surely hide my face in that day from the evils and return to the other gods. And now therefore, verse 19, write you this song for you, and teach it to the children of Israel. Put it in their mouths, that this song may be a witness for me against the children of Israel. So this was coming from God. This song didn't come from Moses. It's called the Song of Moses, but it didn't come from Moses. It came from God himself. And it says in verse 21, "And it shall come to pass that when many evils and troubles are befallen them, that this song shall testify against them as a witness. For it shall not be forgotten out of the mouths of their seed. For I know their imagination, that they go about even now, before I have brought them into the land which I swore." He could see the direction in which they were going to go. He knew what they were going to do. He could see the proclivity which was there. Why? Because they were stiff-necked. And so when we're looking at the prophecies, the dire problems that are going to happen to Israel, why are they going to happen to Israel? Why? What is the problem? It's because they will not bend towards God's way. They're going to go their own way. And if they're going to go their own way, then there's a certain repercussion that will actually take place. Moses therefore wrote this song the same day, and he taught it to the children of Israel. In verse 29, "For I know," that's Moses speaking, "I know because God told him, I know that after my death you will utterly corrupt yourself and turn aside from the way which I have commanded you, and evil will befall you in the latter days." So this isn't now, and it isn't at the time it was written. It is for now, it's for these latter days that the events will take place. "In the latter days, because you will do evil in the sight of the Eternal to provoke him to anger through the work of your hands." And Moses spoke in the ears of the congregation of Israel the words of this song until they were ended. Now, if you wanted to put in your notes Revelation 15, verse 3, you find that right at the end time, the song of Moses is sung. It's sung by a group of individuals who have resisted against the beast, because it goes into the... You find towards the end how it says, "I kill, I make alive, I wound, I heal. I lift up my hand to heaven and say, I live forever. I whet my glittering sword, and I'll render vengeance to my enemies and reward them that hate me," in verse 41 of chapter 32. "And make my arrows drunk with blood." You know, the song of Moses will be sung at that time. And we will see the fulfillment of this song, where he will actually punish those that he uses to punish Israel. But he's going to punish Israel. If we turn over to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. If I can find it. We need to keep something in mind. That if, as I've said many times, I mean, the one time that I would spank in our house was when I couldn't communicate. When literally, it was just, I couldn't get through. I couldn't speak in any other way. I couldn't teach. And once it got to that point, then what else can you do? There's no other alternative. I'm going to talk, I'm going to speak, and if I've got to speak by smacking your backside, then that's the way it's going to be. But if somebody is stiff-necked, if that is the stiff-necked, then that's the only way God can deal with the nation. If the nation as a whole is going to be stiff-necked, then God is going to... And God knows that he wants to have that nation ready so that when the church is ready, married to Christ, ruling as part of the kingdom of God, ruling over Israel, to make Israel a model nation in the future, that model nation is going to have to be ready. And if it's going to have to be repentant, so they can be taught. And if it's stiff-necked, and it turns its head away, and it will not listen to what you're having to say, what else can God do but spank? And as he says here, in Hebrews chapter 12, it says, "And you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as children. My son, don't despise the chastising of the Lord, nor faint when you're rebuked of him. For of whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges spanks every son who he receives. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as a son. For what son is he that his father chastens not?" And unfortunately, that's not the case today. "But if you are without chastisement, where all are partakers, then are you bastards and not sons." In other words, if there are no punishment for the going in the wrong direction, then you might as well not have parents. "Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh, which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not rather be subjection to the Father of spirits and live? For they truly for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit, that we may be partakers of his holiness." That's what he's aiming for. So if you've got a nation that you're going to have to get into a state of His holiness, teachable, to be able to instruct in such a way so the laws of God can be applied, so that that nation can become that model nation in the future, it's going to have to be ready. It's going to have to be repentant. Now, no chastening for the present seems to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterwards it yields a peaceable fruit of righteousness to them that are exercised thereby. That's why we see the problems as far as Israel are concerned, into the tribulation and so on. Therefore, lift up the hands which hang down, and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way or dislocated, and let it rather be healed. So, God is going to have to do that. And when we look back in Romans chapter 10, now this is all part of the section that leads up to this one, the passage that we read at the beginning in Romans chapter 11, chapter 12, it's to do with how the blindness happens to Israel. But again, God comments, or Paul comments here, under the inspiration of God, of the problem that we have as far as Israel is concerned. Because Romans chapter 10, notice verse 19, it says, But I say, did not Israel know? First Moses said, I will provoke you to jealousy by those that are no people, and by a foolish nation I will anger you. But Isaiah is very bold when he says, I was found of them that sought me not. I was made manifest unto them that asked not after me. But to Israel, he says, all day long I have stretched forth my hands to a disobedient and a gainsaying people. Now if we read what the original says there, if we go back to Isaiah again in Isaiah 65 and read the quote that is actually given there, you see why this particular gainsaying people is a gainsaying people. Because in Isaiah 65, it says, I'm sought of them, in verse 1, that ask not for me. I'm found of them that sought me not. I said, behold me to a nation that was not called by my name. I spread out my hands all day unto a rebellious people that walked in a way that was not good after their own thoughts. That's the problem. They were going after their own thoughts instead of going after God's thinking and God's way of life. And they will do that regardless. They'll be absolutely insistent on doing so. Now, in the same way as we've read over in Hebrews, which is actually talking to the church regarding if we get out of line, that we are spanked. If we go back to Isaiah 28, we find that this is also the case regarding nations, regarding peoples, regarding, again, the word goes from the mouth of God, and it doesn't return void. It accomplishes everything that it's sent out to do. So the only solution that God has is to act and cause the harvest to be threshed out, as it says here. But in Isaiah 28, verse 23, it says, give ear and hear my voice, listen and hear my speech. Now, interesting. It's not just a case of hear his speech about what he's going to say, but what he's going to say defines and describes how he gets them to listen, how he makes them listen as well. So it's working both ways round. Does the ploughman plough all day to sow? Does he open and break the clods of his ground? Now, do you spend the entire day doing nothing but ploughing? Well, sometimes you would if you've got a big enough area. I know yesterday, was it yesterday? Yes, it was yesterday, wasn't it? It was just, I knew the rain was coming and we were going to be away for a couple of days. And so I decided I need to get the beetroot plants that I'd planted in the greenhouse, I need to get them out. And I went and got the rotavator out and rotavated the land. But I didn't spend all day rotavating and doing nothing else. I had to get the actual beetroot in. I had to get the rotavating done, then I had to get some manure on there, and then I had to rotavate that in. And having done that, it had to be prepared in a certain way. Does a ploughman plough all day to sow? That's all he does. Does he open the break the clods of his ground? Is that all he does? Well, no. He says, well, after he's made plain the face thereof, doesn't he cast abroad the finches and scatter the cumin, and cast in the principal wheat and the pointed barley and the rye in their place? For his God does instruct him to discretion and does teach him. In other words, he does it for a reason. The reason is that he prepares the land so that he can level it all out and then scatter the seed. And the certain type of seed that he wants growing in that particular place. So he scatters the seed in that particular place and then he waits. He waits for the rains to come, he waits for the seed to germinate, the seed to then grow, and he's not doing that. It's not a case of just scattering the seed. That's not what he's doing it for. He's doing it so that it's harvested. And each place, he places it and plants it in a particular place, in each case. And he's planting it in a particular place so that this can then be harvested from that place. And he goes on and explains, he says, "For the fitches are not threshed with a threshing instrument, neither is a cartwheel turned about upon the cumin." Each particular harvest is different. It's got to be handled in a different way. It's got to be threshed in a different way. It's got to be, if you like, hit with a rod. As it says here, it says, "But the fitches are beaten out with a staff, the cumin with a rod. Bread corn is bruised because he will not yet... Not yet ever be thrashing it, nor break it with the wheel of his cart, nor bruise it with his horsemen." In other words, bread corn actually doesn't get bruised. If you just hit it with a rod, it wouldn't actually do a great deal. What they used to do is they used to ride the horses over the top of it. Because bread corn, if you get bread corn from Canada, it's a really, really hard wheat. And that hard wheat has got a lot of gluten in it. It's very dry, and it grinds very easily. Now, we don't have bread corn over here, very little over here in the UK. We have biscuit corn. We have or cookie corn. And it's not the corn that you... cookie wheat. It's a softer wheat, and it therefore grinds down and makes something which you can make cookies or biscuits out of, but not bread corn. But bread corn is bruised because you'll not ever be thrashing it, nor break it with the wheel of his cart, nor bruise it with his horsemen. This also comes forth from the Eternal of Hosts, which is wonderful in counsel and excellent in working. So we see the different harvesting treatments, and this is true also as far as Israel is concerned. Israel is going to have to be dealt with in a certain way. When you see the word of God regarding Israel, word of God regarding all the other nations, it is so that they can then be harvested, so that they can then be led to repentance. And through that repentance, come into the very family and the kingdom of God. And each one is being handled in a different way, as each one is being handled in a different manner. And as it goes on, let's go into the next chapter, in chapter 29. Let's just read a little bit of that. And notice in verse 13, talking about our day today and what is going to happen as far as Israel is concerned. And he says, "Wherefore the Lord says, for as much as this people draw near me with their mouth and with their lips do honour me," and they're going to have a Thanksgiving service in St. Paul's on Tuesday for the Jubilee. So they honour him with the lips, and then they'll read that passage in Romans chapter 12. But they won't notice the Romans chapter 9, 10 and 11 that come before that. "With their lips do honour me, but have removed their heart far from me, and their fear towards me is taught by the precepts of men. Therefore, behold, I will proceed to do a marvellous work among this people, even a marvellous work and a wonder, for the wisdom of their wise men will perish, and the understanding of their prudent men shall be hidden. Woe to them that seek deep to hide their counsel from the Eternal, and their works are in the dark, and they say, who sees us, and who knows us?" You know, we've kicked God right out of the picture. We don't even acknowledge God at all. "Surely your turning things upside down shall be esteemed as a potter's clay. For shall the work say to him that made it, 'He made me not'? Or shall the thing frame to him that framed it, 'He is no understanding'?" No, it came by natural processes. The DNA molecule arose by itself. The DNA molecule then managed to go ahead and, through mutation, went ahead and adapted itself to the... every single living thing that we see today. It's nonsense. Statistically, it's impossible, because it's not just the changes that are statistically impossible. It's all the bits that have got to remain viable while the changes take place. And that cannot happen. Statistically, it is impossible. You just imagine, Encyclopedia Britannica, you get a change, random changes applied to the entire encyclopedia, and then you get one page that has got to be changed into the directions how to make an eye, or how to make a certain crucial part of an eye by random change without actually disrupting any intelligence within the entirety of the encyclopedia. It is statistically impossible to do that. You can't do that, that way. Shall the thing framed say to them framed it? He has no understanding. Is it not yet a very little while, and Lebanon shall be turned into a fruitful field, and the fruitful field shall be esteemed as a forest? And in that day shall the deaf hear the words of the book, and the eyes of the blind shall see out of obscurity and out of darkness. The meek also shall increase their joy in the eternal, and the poor among men shall rejoice in the Holy One of Israel. That's the focal point. That's what they're looking for, as far as Israel is concerned, the time when they're going to be in the land, and in the land as the model nation. For the terrible one is brought to nothing, and the scorner is consumed, and all that watch for iniquity are cut off, that make a man an offender for a word, lay a snare upon for him that reproves at the gate, and turns aside the just for a thing of naught. So these people that are destroying the nation, quite frankly. Let me read you something. This is something that's recently happened, I think it's just this week. Under the heading, Pastor sentenced to 2 years in prison for teaching that parents should spank their children. This happened, it says, a minister named Philip Caminiti was sentenced to 2 years in prison for simply teaching that parents should spank their children when they misbehave. Please note that Caminiti was not accused of spanking anyone or of physically hurting anyone. He wasn't actually accused of doing it. He was put in prison simply for his speech. He was put in prison simply for what he was teaching others to do. Whether you agree with spanking or not, this should be incredibly sobering for all of us. Increasingly, speech is being penalized in the United States. Much of the time, the focus of the attack of the forces of political correctness is on religious speech. If this trend continues, many of you that are reading this article might be put in jail for the things that you say in the coming years. And this has happened, I think it's in Wisconsin. Yeah, in Wisconsin, to one pastor. And basically, he's been told that when he comes out after 2 years, he's not allowed to be the pastor anymore. The state has decreed. And read what it says here. That make a man an offender for a word, and lay a snare for him that reproves in the gate. A snare for him that reproves in the gate? That tells him what it is? And God is going to spank. You know, he's going to spank very severely. And turn aside the just for a thing of naught. Therefore, thus says the Eternal, who redeemed Abraham concerning the house of Jacob. You see, the focus is on Abraham. Because Abraham is going to be there in the future. And this passage here is not talking about ancient Israel. It's talking about Israel today. It's talking about this. That's what it's talking about. It's talking about Ephraim and Manasseh, Jacob. The meek also shall increase their joy in the eternal, and the poor amongst men shall rejoice in the Holy One of Israel, for the terrible one is brought to nothing. You know, those that lead into captivity, and the person that the judge that went ahead and led this particular individual into captivity, will go into captivity. That's what it says in Revelation. Those that lead into captivity will go into captivity. Those that kill with the sword will be killed with the sword. This is the faith and patience of the saints. That's what it says in Revelation 13. But it says, therefore, thus says the Lord, this is verse 22 now, who redeemed Abraham concerning the house of Jacob. Jacob shall not now be ashamed, neither shall his face now be waxed pale. But when he seeks his children, the work of my hands in the midst of him. You here, I think everybody in this room here, are children of Israel physically. You are his children. And notice what he says here. When he sees his children, now here is Israel, brought back in the land. Here is Christ and the bride, the church, many of whom are going to be Israelites, and they're going to have actually 144,000 of them, which are going to be specifically to dealing with Israel. When he sees his children, the work of my hands, in the midst of them, they shall sanctify my name and sanctify the Holy One of Jacob and shall fear the God of Israel. They also that erred in spirit shall come to understanding, and they that murmured shall learn doctrine. So it's when this actually will occur, when they will come back in the land to fulfill their position. Their position is going to be the model nation, to be that model nation that the Gentiles will then look into. They will find that there's going to be other individuals that have been trained through this life now within God's church. They will be ready. They will be Israelites, which will be ready. And there'll be Gentiles as well, which will be with them. But they'll all be spiritual Israelites, the whole church, the whole bride, the whole queen that will be working with Christ at that time. But when he sees these individuals, that will help his process, because he'll remember things like this. The things like this where we've got people leading Israel into a way which is simply diametrically opposed to the way of God. Okay, two scriptures in closing. First of all, Zechariah. I'll say two scriptures, well, two books. Two books. Let's read Zechariah first. Zechariah chapter 8. So God's model nation, Israel, has got to be ready. In Zechariah 8, verse 18, and the word of the Eternal of Hosts came to me, saying, "This says the Eternal of Hosts, the fast of the fourth month, and the fast of the fifth month, and the fast of the seventh, and the fast of the tenth shall be to the house of Judah joy, gladness, and cheerful feast. Therefore love the truth and peace." And this is probably my favorite scripture during my childhood. "This says the Eternal of Hosts, it shall yet come to pass that it shall come people and inhabitants of many cities. And the inhabitants of one city shall go to another, saying, 'Let us go speedily to pray before the Eternal, and to seek the Eternal of Hosts, I will go also.' Yes, many people and strong nations shall come and seek the Eternal of Hosts in Jerusalem to pray before the Eternal." This is going to happen within the millennial rule. "Thus says the Eternal of Hosts, in those days it shall come to pass that 10 men shall take hold of all languages of the nations, even shall take hold of the skirt of him that is a Jew." Because the Jew do know the laws of God. They do know the Tanakh. They've got it wrong. But notice what happened when they were converted. When they were converted in the day of Pentecost. They had it wrong, but they were able to be baptized almost immediately. That they were baptized immediately when they suddenly realized who they'd crucified and had crucified. "They'll take hold of the skirt of him that is a Jew, saying, 'We'll go with you, for we've heard that God is with you.'" And in, if you go to here in Zechariah chapter 12, I want you to notice that the entire chapter 12 and even 13 as well, verse 3, "And in that day will I make Jerusalem a burdensome stone." Verse 4, "In that day, says the Eternal, will I smite every horse." Verse 6, "In that day I will make the governors of Judah like a hearth." And verse 8, "In that day shall the Eternal defend the inhabitants." Verse 9, "It shall come to pass, in that day will I seek to destroy all the nations that come against Jerusalem." Verse 11, "In that day shall there be a great mourning in the land." Chapter 13, verse 1, "In that day shall be a fountain opened." And verse 2, "In that day, says the Eternal of Hosts, that I will cut off the names of the idols." And, you know, throughout this time, these two chapters, over and over again, it's saying, "In that day." And in that day, at the end time, it says in verse 7, well, let's verse 6. "In that day will I make the governors of Judah like a hearth of fire among the wood, like a torch of fire in the sheaf, and they shall devour all the people round about on the right and the left, and Jerusalem shall be inhabited against in her own place, even in Jerusalem. The Eternal shall save the tents of Judah first." So even when Israel comes back in the land, Judah is one that will be saved first. The concentration will be on Judah, so that the Judas can actually be used to teach the law of God to a nation. Because let's face it, the Protestants, what do they lack today? What do the Catholics lack today? Well, it's the law of God. Where does the law reside? It's with the Jews. They know the law backwards. Unfortunately, they do know the law backwards. They need it straightened out. But once it's straightened out, they should be able to then teach it. "And the glory of the house of David and the glory of the inhabitants of Jerusalem do not magnify themselves against Judah." And it goes on and it says, There'll be great mourning in Jerusalem in verse 11, as the mourning of in the valley of Megiddo. And the land shall mourn every family apart, and the family of the house of David apart, and their wives apart, and the family of the house of Nathan apart, and their wives apart, and the family of the house of Levi apart, and their wives apart, and the family of Shimei apart, and their wives apart. The families that remain, every family apart and their wives apart, and they will all mourn. They'll mourn for the sins. They'll see what the way in the direction they've been going, and there is the repentance. That's the result of the Word of God, the Word of God that has been delivered to us. Final scripture, let's go back to Romans 11 again. Romans 11. Because here in Romans 11, Mr. Cameron will be reading chapter 12. But it says in chapter 12, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, because of what it went before. Because in chapter 11 it says, for I would you not, brethren, that you should be ignorant, in verse 25, of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part has happened to Israel, till the fullness of Gentiles become in. So even here we see the church being prepared, the church being made ready to be looked at in the future. And so all Israel shall be saved, because of the repentance that will be there. As is written, there shall come out of Zion the deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. And down in verse 30, it says, for as you in times past have not believed God, yet have now obtained mercy through their unbelief, even so have these also now not believed, that through your mercy they also may obtain mercy. For God has concluded them all in unbelief, that he may have mercy upon all, bring them all to repentance, entire earth, starting with Israel. Oh, the depths of the riches, both the wisdom and the knowledge of God! How unsearchable are his judgments, and his ways past finding out! Or whom has known the mind of the Lord? Or who has been his counsellor? Or who has first given to him, and it shall be recompensed to him again? For of him, and through him, and to him are all things. To whom be glory forever. Amen.